Our scripture reading this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, or your devices, or whatever you have now in terms of the Word of God, we will be reading together Psalm 1, reading the entirety of the psalm, and focusing on the entirety of this psalm, and paying particular attention, if you've looked at the order of worship this morning, the theme of counting your blessings. It is the very first word in the psalm. Blessed is the man. And so we are focusing our attention this morning on counting those blessings. Really, what we're going to look at is the essence, the very center of all of the blessings of God to us, as Psalm 1 introduces that theme to us in a most glorious way. And so we'll read together Psalm 1 and then look at the theme of the blessings of our God. Psalm 1, beginning at verse 1, this is the Word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That is the word of our God. So this morning we look together at Psalm 1 and the theme of the blessings of the Lord. As we look at Psalm 1 together, just a few words of general introduction to the psalm itself, which I think is important to focus on what it is that the Lord is saying to us, both on a big scale. This is the first psalm of the Psalter, and it is that by design, not by accident. But also, as we look at the narrower scope of this psalm, it is an introductory psalm to the Psalter. It is the gateway, as many call it, a gateway psalm that begins a book that is so precious in terms of speaking to us of the grace and mercy and love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at Psalm 1 from a very broad perspective, it introduces us to the theme of the Psalter, if not the theme of the entire Scripture. And that is, in a very simple way, in a very summary way, it is declaring to us blessings and the blessings of God for all who come to him in faith. It is a generic statement of blessing to all those who come to the Lord and walk in his way. And as you go through the Psalter, and again, I would argue beyond that to the Scripture itself, but if you go as you go through the Psalter, we are encouraged in all of the particulars of what those blessings are and what that faith looks like and the substance of that faith and the essence of that faith, and all of the details begin to show forth in the Psalter. But in its most basic statement, yes, blessings, the blessings of God come to all those who come to him in faith and walk in his way. And on the flip side, very simply, we have a pronouncement of curse and the curses of God on all those who refuse to walk in his way and refuse to come to him in faith. And again, as we go through the Psalter, you will see time and time again those details being filled out of what those curses are and what they look like and what they entail, and even to Psalm 2, as you think of the nations conspiring against the Lord, you begin to see things fill out. But in its very simple form, you have a declaration of blessings to all those who come to the Lord in faith and walk in his way, and curses on all those who refuse. In some ways, it is that simple. As you look more narrowly at the psalm, as it functions for us in Psalm 1, it takes us from this generic statement of blessing. It also introduces us at the same time, and in a very wondrous way, it focuses our attention on the very essence or heart of those blessings. And so there is this general declaration of blessing, and yes, you get into a lot of the particulars as you go through the rest of the Psalter, but Psalm 1 takes us, as we're going to see this morning, to the very essence of the blessing of the Lord. And it focuses our attention on God Himself. We can't talk about the particular blessings that pour forth from God until we are introduced to the blessing of God. And Psalm 1, this is our theme, again, this by way of introduction, introduces us to this glorious reality of the essence or the heart of what it is to be the blessed of the Lord. And we want to do that in the context in which we live. It's not enough just to understand what the Word of God is saying. That's where we must begin. We take very seriously reading and understanding the Word of God. We need to understand what it is saying. But we also take that reality of what it is saying, and we are meant to apply it to our own context. The Word of God, the truth of the Word of God never changes. The truth of Psalm 1 never changes. But Psalm 1 comes to different situations. Psalm 1, for instance, comes to different societies. It comes to different time periods. It comes to different things that society is dealing with. The one truth is applied to unique circumstances. And this psalm and this theme for myself was chosen very purposefully to speak to us in the day and age in which we live. And so we're not just looking generically this morning at the essence of the blessings of God, but we are looking at it in the context in which we live. And if I could use one word to describe that context, the very fact that I'm looking at a sparse crowd in this room and speaking, trying to speak to a camera, tells us that we are in a unique circumstance. This is not normal. And if I were to kind of look at what's going on here concerning these things, I don't need to tell you what's going on in terms of COVID and virus, and I don't need to tell you that there's all kinds of implications that go along with that, all kinds of divisions, all kinds of disagreements, all these things that flow around. I'm not here to give you an opinion. We just have to look around at the world in which we live. To the way that the government is responding to this, to how it has affected the way that we shop, to the fact that it has affected the way that we think about school and work and worship. It has changed things. We look to the societal tensions all around us, somewhat because of the COVID virus. Many would argue, I being one of them, that it was the virus that simply was the straw that broke the camel's back. In terms of our society, where we begin to see the bubbling over of racial tensions and political tensions and economic tensions. We think of what just happened south of the border, where you have the center of the world power having been stormed. It hasn't happened since the British did it. I mean, we live in unique times. And we come to a point where all these tensions, all of these things that we're trying to make sense of, all these realities whirling around us, if you're anything like me, they're exhausting. Trying to figure out the implications of all these things. Trying to figure out what side you're supposed to be on. How are we supposed to think about these things? Where do we make a stand? Where do we not make a stand? It's exhausting. Absolutely exhausting. And if I were to put one word on these things as we think about the world that we live, it is the word chaos. Unraveling. Psalm 1 provides for us a beautiful anchor. And it moors us in the midst of chaos. It is a psalm that is given to us in order to remind us of the fact that we do not have to whirl around in this context, that we have been given an anchor point, and that anchor point is God Himself. It doesn't change any of the circumstances that are whirling around us, but it absolutely, fundamentally changes our perspective on how we view these things. Because the psalmist is taking us to the very heart and essence of what it is to be blessed by God. And no circumstance can change that. No health problem, pandemic, can change that. No societal tensions and political tensions and ideological tensions and racial tensions, none of those things can even begin to touch this reality of the blessings of God, what it is to be a blessed one of the Lord. And so that is our focus this morning, and it comes to us, again, in a very unique context. And I want to do this under three headings this morning as we look at the blessings of the Lord through Psalm 1. We want to begin with the knowledge of God as we're counting our blessings, the fact that we can sit here this morning and say that we know God. Secondly, the nurture of this God, and then thirdly, the plan of this God. The psalmist speaks very powerfully, I believe, if we understand what's going on here, to all of these issues, to all of these realities, the heart and soul of the blessing of God, the knowledge of God being the first and foremost. And so we begin there, the knowledge of God. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, as we look at this section of Psalm 1, blessed is the man, you'll notice that it begins with a negative. And I want to just say very briefly, I want to deal with this because that's not our focus this morning. We're looking at the positive, what it is to be blessed of the Lord. But here, the psalmist says, blessed is the man who walks not. It's negative. And then you have this picture of sin unfolding. Many sermons have been preached. I'm sure you've heard them. Many series have been preached on this particular concept here. But you see sin being characterized here with the words walking and standing and sitting. And we are reminded here, of course, how sin works. You know, where you just first casually walk and you start paying attention to sinful things and sinful practices and sinful inclinations. And if not checked, right, if we're not careful, you go from kind of walking by and gazing to stopping. You're standing. Now you're actually contemplating it in a more intimate way. And then lo and behold, you have this ending in the sitting, where now you're not just standing and contemplating, you're sitting straight in the middle of it, participating in it. The walking and the standing and the sitting, the progression of sin and how it works. Blessed is the man who is not caught up in that spiral, in the negative, right? Of course, the blessing of the Lord can never be known in sin. It can't be. But when we focus on the positive here, blessed is the man in verse 2 whose delight is in the law of the Lord. There is a statement here in a positive way that blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who's not in the spiral of sin, but whose delight instead, in contrast, is in the law of the Lord. Now, this is a glorious statement, and we need to pause and think about it just for a minute, right? Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord, or the word of the Lord, or the revelation of the Lord. Right? As you think about this concept of law in the scriptures as it connects to God himself. It is God's instruction. It is God's word. It is his revelation. It is his law. And here the psalmist is saying, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, as we pause for just a minute to think about this, many today have a hard time connecting the concept of blessing, that is, being in a positive light, being encouraged, being blessed, being happy. There's all kinds of ways that we can think about that. We don't have a hard time with what it conceptually means to be blessed, but many of us have a hard time connecting that concept of blessing or happiness or contentment or whatever it might be to the concept of law, right? This is what the psalmist is doing. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And it's because we have a faulty view, by and large, we have a faulty view of this concept of law. As soon as we hear law in our modern society, and it's proven as we look around, as soon as we hear the concept of law, we immediately go to rules. We immediately go to what is the list of rules? What is that which is required of us? That is the first place that our mind goes. And honestly, again, it's evidenced so clearly in today's society. Quite frankly, who likes to be told what to do? As we watch things unfold all around us, this is a giant exercise in the Western world of Western people not liking to be told what to do. And there's uprisings all over the place. We simply don't like to be told what to do. We don't like having rules imposed upon us. And so that's where the divide comes. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, this concept of law. And in one way, you can understand the frustration. Every time we turn around, there's new rules. But you see, we're off to a very wrong start if that is where our mind goes when we think about this biblical concept of law. It's an inadequate understanding of the law of the Lord. And this is exactly what the psalmist is speaking of. We need to connect the concept, the reality of law, the law of the Lord, what the psalmist is talking about here, with revelation, and even better, with the word relationship. The instruction of the Lord, which the psalmist is speaking about here, is just that. It's the revelation of the being and character of the one true living God. We think about the synonyms, the instruction of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the revelation of the Lord, the law of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord. The way that the psalmists so often use this concept, it is ultimately a revelation of who God is. We've experienced that, and we're reminded of that this morning as we read the summary of the moral law. It is a declaration of the very character of God, of who he is. The Lord never reveals anything about, or anything at all, from himself that is not intended to say something about himself. If we look at general revelation, the world around us, the creation, it says something about God. Now we're looking very specifically at the law, the word of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord, and this very intimately speaks to us of God himself. He does nothing that is not intended to say something about himself. It is in the scriptures, it is in the law of the Lord, it is in the instructions of the Lord that we are told very specifically who God is, his character. So it's blessed is the man whose delight not is in the list of rules, not in a list of do's and don'ts. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law, the revelation of the Lord himself, the declaration of who he is. And the scriptures speak so abundantly, clearly, as to who this God is. As we speak in our context and we think of the chaos of our situation, God in his character and who he is never changes. Nothing can alter it. From the very declaration of the scriptures, when we think of who God is, of his perfections, that he is complete and absolute and lacking nothing. You can't add anything to God. You can't take away anything of God. To add something to him would be to ruin him. To take away something from him would be to ruin him. He is absolutely, utterly perfect in who he is. He is holy, morally pure, absolute standard of right and wrong. He is the one who is just, right? He treats everyone and everything equally according to who he is. He doesn't sweep things under the carpet. He doesn't look the other way. He is constant in the application of who he is applied to the world in which we live and which he created. His power, he creates ex nihilo from nothing. He spoke, and the magnitude of the universe comes into existence. He is the one who providentially cares for every nanosecond of that created order. He's in control of everything. He has decreed everything. We sit here and go, what ultimately is behind the circumstances that we are living in? It is God's decree for his own purposes, for his glory and the good of his people, but it is according to his decree, his purposes. And the supreme authority of this God who reveals himself so clearly in the scriptures. This God is not answerable to anyone. He bows to no one. He bows to nothing. No one can ultimately stand against him in rebellion. No one can utter, ultimately, no one can utter the words, I don't like who you are. There isn't any segment of the universe that can say to him, I reject your authority. I'm going to choose another way and another authority. There is no one, absolutely no one, ultimately, who can reject God's claim over them and over the world. He is God. Those who would do so, right, those who would dare to stand against the Lord, dare to say to him, I don't actually like who you are. I will not be conformed to you. Nor will I submit to you. I reject your claim over me. All of those are the ones described in this psalm, walking and standing and sitting. And it's foolishness. Here we are talking, the psalmist is talking about the blessings of not only cognitively knowing God, but delighting in him. What a contrast to those who, again, find themselves walking and standing and sitting against in antagonism to the Lord, showing with everything in them, all their declaration and all their actions, basically saying, listen, my universe is all about me. It's all about me. It's all about my wants. It's all about my desires. It's all about what I want, when I want, how I want, if I want. It's all about me, not about you, but about me. And all those, of course, who stand in that state of rebellion, all they will know, it is as surely as we are seated here, as surely as we are gathered in front of the very word of this God, all those will ever know is selfishness and division and strife and hurt. It is always the product of that downward spiral of walking and standing and sitting in defiance of God. It will always be selfishness and division and strife and hurt, every time, without exception. It explains the world that we currently live in. It explains the struggles that we are currently watching in a world that is desperately saying, clinging to me. And it's all about me. And it's no surprise at all that what we have as a result of that is division and strife. There is nothing cohesively holding us together as a society because it's every man, woman, and child for themselves. The cry of me, me, me has become deafening. And thus we have the chaos of society, walking and standing and sitting in sin. in rebellion, ultimately, to the one true living God. Now, the same law of the Lord, the same revelation, we don't end there. We know this. Right? We don't end here with, we have this declaration of this, the magnitude, the glorious, infinite bigness, non-technical term, of God and who he is. But we have in the law of the Lord, we have in the instruction of the Lord and the commandments of the Lord, we have God revealing to us, speaking to us, saying to us, yes, this is who I am, in all of my glory and all of my splendor. But it speaks to us of a God who sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save sinners, to actually change them. If we think about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to actually change people, actually tangibly change people from the inside out. The most radical changes that affect absolutely everything in this concept, this reality of salvation, of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ, is in accordance with our relationship to this Almighty God. It changes everything. In the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come by faith to him, we no longer shake our fist in rebellion. We no longer stand there in front of God saying, I will not recognize you or your authority over me. We no longer have this reality of living for self, the declaration of me. But we begin to more and more delight in him, to delight, to actually delight, to find pleasure in the one true living God. And as we begin to delight more and more in the Lord, our love for God grows. And as our love for God grows, all of a sudden, our love for those around us begins to grow. It's the very, as we were reminded this morning, it's the very structure of the law. As Jesus summarized it, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself, as we are conformed more and more into the very character of God. We begin to live for God and for others. Self is diminished. And we begin to love as the Word of God teaches us to love. You see, this is the first and supreme blessing, that in Jesus Christ, we have the ability to know God, to delight in him, to have a relationship with him, to commune and to fellowship with him. And so we go back to our context. We go back to the world in which we live. We think of the chaos. We think of all that is whirling around us at this particular point. And the first time that I heard, this was years and years ago, but the first time I heard this illustration, it stuck with me. As I'm thinking about these things, and it's the illustration of a hurricane. We all understand what a hurricane is, the whirling chaos of wind and destruction. But we've heard people describe being in the context of that hurricane as they come to the very eye of the storm. And in the eye of the storm, the people describe this eerie sense of quiet and peacefulness. They're looking around and they're seeing the destruction. They're seeing the winds and the destructive forces of nature all around them. They're watching things get torn to pieces. And yet they speak of this experience of utter quiet and peacefulness as they exist in the eye of the storm, watching it all whirl around them. I think it's a wonderful example of what the psalmist is speaking about here in terms of the blessing of knowing, delighting in the Lord. Doesn't change the circumstances. We don't leave from this building, or think from your homes this morning, we don't finish the service, and all of a sudden, snapping of the finger, COVID is gone, and all of the rancor of what's going on is going on, and the societal pressures all disappear. No, of course not. The circumstances remain the same. But we are reminded here as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, that I know God. I know the one who is behind all of this. I know the one who is in control. And not only do I know him, he loves me. He cares for me. It's a glorious reality. And you see, this is where true peace is. Nothing or no one can change that reality as we think about the knowledge of God. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night, of course. Of course we meditate day and night on the law of the Lord when we understand it not to be a list of rules, but as we understand it as a revelation of God and who he is. Right? It's a perspective change. And that is our first blessing. Secondly, and we'll pick it up a little bit in terms of speed. Secondly, the nurture of God. We have a knowledge of God, reminder of the knowledge of God as the essence of what it is to be blessed, that we know God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But secondly, the nurture of God. Verses 3 and 4. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. You have here, again, an illustration, and it's a wonderful illustration, of the nurture of God. Not only do we know God, but in knowing God, we understand that he cares for us. The person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, the person who has come to him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is likened to a tree planted by streams of water. Now, this illustration needs to be thought about just for a minute. This is not just a picture of a random tree. This is not just the psalmist who is looking at a forest and seeing a nice specimen of a tree growing up in the middle of the forest saying, yeah, let's use that as an illustration. No, that is not what is going on at all. This is not a picture of some random tree. It is a picture of a tree that has been deliberately planted in a place where it will receive everything necessary for it to thrive and to grow. This one who delights in the law of the Lord, who has actually established by God's grace a relationship with the one true living God, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. He shall be one who was purposefully, by a wonderful gardener, planted in a spot that is going to nurture that tree to bring it to its full maturity. You see, in our salvation, we are united to the one who declared himself to be the living water. We are talking about, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, being united to the one who is the living water. We have been planted in Jesus Christ. As we abide in the Lord, the Word of God teaches us, we yield fruit in season, and our leaves will never wither. You see, this tree, I think, if you stop and think about it, is such a wonderful illustration of the nurture of the Lord. Think about that tree that was planted right beside streams of water. The seasons come and go, right? Situations change all around that tree. Governments come and go, viruses come and go, situations come and go, world powers rise up and fall. And there you have that wonderful picture of a tree existing with the chaos of everything going on around, being nurtured, being fed, being encouraged. There is a constancy in that picture. There is an anchor point in that picture. Season after season, growing and thriving and producing fruit regardless of what is going on around it. Nothing rattles it, nothing threatens it. You see, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are like that tree. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. And that is the concept of prospering that is a biblical godly concept of prospering, not an ungodly worldly understanding of prosper. This is not a promise of big business and money. This is true definition of what it is to prosper. To know God, to be nurtured in him, to be encouraged in him, to prosper in soul. And it is a promise. Whatever he does, he shall prosper. Whatever is ruling around, whatever is going on, whatever governmental issues are happening and all those kind of things, that one who is like a tree planted in water, united to the Lord Jesus Christ, will prosper in all that he does. Nothing will rattle, nothing will threaten. There's a lesson here. We must keep first things first. Not oblivious to what is going on around us, not uncaring to things and situations and lockdowns and viruses and all of those kind of things. It's not like we're called to be oblivious to what's going on around us. But we must be sure that our focus continues to be on the Lord himself, on God himself, on who he is, on what he has promised, on his nurture, on his care, and not on the circumstances. You see, fruit and leaves and true prosperity don't come from flirting around or flitting around from one news headline to another, or from one theological controversy to another, or from one argument to another, or whatever it might be. That is not where these things come from. We are reminded here that our roots must be planted deeply in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is where true blessing lies. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He is like a tree, the nurture of God, the care of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, the plan of God, verses 5 and 6. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The plan of God, it is incredible what the psalmist is saying here as he brings this psalm to a conclusion. As we delight in the Lord, and as we are nurtured in him, as we become that illustration of that tree, there is a therefore to all of this. Verse 5, you can look at it. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. There is a therefore. There is an end to all of this. To the rebellious, as we carry on that negative side of the psalm, just very briefly, to the rebellious, it obviously ends in judgment and hell. Perfect and perpetual chaos. Right? Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment. This is why we say that ultimately no one can stand before God and say, I reject you. There will one day be a day of reckoning. It is a reality. There is a therefore. But there is also implied here in verse 5 and 6, and it is our theme this morning, on the blessings to believers, to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who delight, truly delight in the Lord and his law, those who are like that tree. If you look with me there in verse 5, you will see the flip side of the negative, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There is a statement here regarding the congregation of the righteous. Now, the wicked are not going to have any part of that congregation of the righteous, but the congregation of the righteous is a reality nonetheless. Here we are talking of heaven, perfect and perpetual delight. That which has been part of the psalm to this point, heightened to its perfect expression, delighting in who God is, to be part of the congregation of the righteous, to begin to think about the reality of heaven itself, where there will be nothing to stand in the way of this delight of rejoicing in God himself. But these verses tell us more than just the final destination of the wicked and the righteous. But they also speak to us of the Lord's involvement in getting his people to that final destination. This is really the point here, I think, in these two verses. As we think about the last verse, that which we are left with in verse 6, says this, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous." Now that is a glorious statement. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Again, follow the psalm. Those who, by God's grace, delight in him, in the Lord and his law, those who are nurtured and cared for and kept in that living water, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord knows the way of that group of people. He knows the way of the righteous. Now, this word know is a very, very important word. Again, in our modern context, if we say the Lord knows the way of the righteous, immediately our mind might go to just, in the word know, what we call cognition, that he just simply is aware, he knows of the way of the righteous. But that is, it can't be the point of the psalmist, because it is contrasted, this knowledge is contrasted to the way of the ungodly. So we are not going to posit here for even a second that the Lord cognitively knows the way of the righteous, but he is ignorant of the way of the wicked. No, God knows everything. When you think of that whole idea of cognition or understanding, of knowing, he knows the way of the righteous and he knows the way of the wicked. There's nothing he doesn't know. But you see, that is not the way to understand this word, know. It's not how the scriptures use it. It is not the background to the Hebrew word that is used here, nor the Greek as you get into the New Testament, as the Lord knows the way of the righteous. It's not simple knowledge. The word know is used here in an intimate and personal way. Think Genesis 4, verse 1. It's the same word. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Now you think about the illustration of what that is. That's not just Adam knowing something about Eve. It's not just Adam knowing the shoe size of his wife. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and they conceived and bore Cain. This is an intimate understanding of knowing. On the flip side of this, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, and again, the New Testament illustration of this, Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, as you have that ominous reminder of all those people saying to Jesus, you know, "Have we not done all these things in your name? Haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we done wondrous things? Look at what we've done. Look at who we are. Think there, self, 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 right? Look at me, look at me, look at me." And the Lord says there, "Away from me, I never knew you." That's relational. I never knew you. So away from me, because it's not all about what you do. It's about who you know and who you love and who you trust. Away from me, I never knew you. This statement here, the Lord knows the way. He loves the way. He is intimately concerned with the way of the righteous, is synonymous to Paul in Philippians 1:6. He says this, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." What God begins, he is going to bring to completion. Why? Because the Lord knows, he loves, he's intimately concerned with every step of the righteous. Those who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, every moment, every day, every month, every year, he knows it. He is intimately concerned with it. He guides us. He directs us. Again, he nurtures us. The plan of the Lord, what he has begun, he will carry on. The same God who made a way in Christ Jesus for us to truly know him, the same God who lovingly plants us beside streams of water in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the same God who lovingly guides each of our steps until we reach this goal of heaven itself, the congregation of the righteous. And you see, as our perspective changes, all of a sudden the circumstances fade away. There's no virus that is going to threaten this. There is no unjust government that's going to threaten this. There is no coup or rebellion that is going to threaten this. There is no world power that is going to threaten this. Nothing stands in the way of the reality of the blessings of Psalm 1. Nothing. The question for us, and I leave you with this, and for myself and for you, is where is our attention? Where is our focus? Do we get lost in the details of the chaos? Do we go to bed at night worrying and thinking about the details of the chaos? Do we wake up in the morning and the first thing that comes to our mind is the detail of the chaos? You see, Psalm 1 provides the anchor point. We awake every morning and we say with all the confidence in us, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. The Lord knows the way of the righteous." And we live our day, regardless of what goes on, we live our day in light of this glorious reality in Christ Jesus, and we put our head on a pillow at the end of the night and we say the same thing, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord." I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm like that tree. And the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He's intimately concerned. He understands my work situation and the family situation and the government situation. He understands all of it. He gets it. He loves and knows the way of the righteous. And nothing can stand in contrast to that. What a glorious reality. What a glorious comfort. The essence of the blessing of God is indeed the knowledge of God. Let us pray together. O Lord, our glorious and gracious God in heaven, we bow before you and we thank you for your word. Lord, we bless you that you are one who has given us everything we need to truly flourish in the world in which we live. We think of the blessings that we have been reminded of this morning, O Lord, to know you in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the reminder, O Lord, that of your nurture, of your care, of the very purposeful actions of uniting us to a Savior who is sufficient for all things. And also, Lord, the reminder that you know the way of the righteous, that you love us and you care for us. And we trust that that which you have begun in us, regardless of the circumstances of the world around us, that you will bring that to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. And so as we look afresh to you and your blessings in the face of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray together that that same Lord Jesus would come and that he would come quickly. We long to be a part of that congregation of the righteous in all of its perfection and all of its glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.